Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Author Rita Snowden has this famous story from World War I. In France, on the Western Front, there was a group of soldiers who unfortunately had their friend die in battle. And so they took the body of their fallen comrade to the cemetery. And as they are bringing their friend's body there, the priest in charge of the church there, he comes on out and he says, "You know, I'm sorry to ask this, but I have to. Was your friend a baptized member of the Roman Catholic Church?" And not knowing that about their friend, they said, "You know what? We just don't know. It was something we never talked about." And then very apologetically said, "You know, I'm sorry. I hate to say this, but he can't be buried here. That's against the rules." So the soldiers took the body of their fallen friend and buried him outside the cemetery wall. He had to be separated from the rest. In Ephesians 2 this morning, Paul talks about a similar situation that involved separation. The church at Ephesus was a congregation that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles, which was common in the early stages of Christianity. And a Gentile was a person who was not ethnically Jewish. That would be me. That would be most of us in this room. And at the beginning of our text, Paul calls the Gentiles to remember how things used to be. He, in a sense, concludes us with that as well. He has us remember what things used to be like, what we used to be. He has us remember what things were like. And the apostle begins by having them remember the hostility between the two groups, Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles, he said, were called the uncircumcision by the Jews. And that might seem like an innocent descriptor to us, but it's really not. In those times, it was a term of disgust and derision. It was kind of like a racial slur or bad word. It was not a nice thing to say. But the hostility between these two groups went beyond name-calling, all right? They didn't get along at all. The Jews said that the Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. That's a horrible thing to say. They said that God only had loved them and that they were the favorites. If a Jew would marry a Gentile, the funeral of that person would be carried out because they would be considered dead to their family. When the Gentile Romans conquered the Jews, one of their generals marched into the Holy of Holies to desecrate it. These are two groups of people that just really do not get along. Things were very hostile between them. But there is more to remember. Paul brings up the separation that was between the two groups as well. Paul says that the Gentiles were separated from Christ. And he elaborates on what that means. He says that they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. The Gentiles were not part of God's special covenant people. They were excluded from the privileges and ways of life under his covenant. And worse than that, he says they were strangers to the covenants of promise. And notice the word that Paul uses here. He says promise and not law. The covenant repeatedly confirmed by God throughout the Old Testament is one of promise, one of gospel, not something that you must do. It's not defined by that, but rather by what God does for his people. God's people had received these wonderful promises, promises of a coming Savior who would deliver and rescue them, as we sang about. But the Gentiles didn't know them. Sad to say, they were strangers to them. That would have been us, strangers to these promises of grace. And since they didn't have these promises, it follows that they were without hope and without God in the world. Can you imagine your life without Him? Can you imagine a life without hope a life without true hope. Hope was one of the reasons I became a pastor. When my sister Caitlin was hospitalized for 6 months straight, it was unbelievably hard on our family. We went through so many ups with her getting better, so many downs with her getting worse after that. We went through so much pain and heartache. We saw her in a coma for a few straight months. We saw her become a shell of her old self. She endured a few strokes, couldn't breathe on her own anymore, and had chest tubes coming out of her to help with the drainage. And it got to the point that you couldn't even really hold her anymore. I remember the last time that I did so, that she was de-statting and was struggling to breathe. The whole situation just broke our family. And the only way I got through that was the hope that I had in Jesus Christ, the hope that He does all things well and for our good, the hope that He could heal her even when science and doctors said it just couldn't be done, the hope that because of His death and resurrection for her, that she had a home in heaven, that if she did pass away, she would be made well and with Him, the hope that He was with us, even though it seemed like He wasn't. That hope was based on what Christ had won for us. That is true hope and where it comes from. Hope got me through that and was influential in my becoming a pastor. Can you really deal with sickness and illness, things like Alzheimer's or tumors or things like depression without them? Can you face death without Jesus Christ? Can you be on your deathbed and be content? Can you be okay to pass on? Can you face tragedy without a Savior who conquers sin, the devil, and the world? Is life better without Him? Of course not. Absolutely not. This would have been us without Christ coming. This would have been our life as Gentiles, a life without hope, a life without Christ. No Jesus means no hope. No Jesus means no God. That's what it would have been like as a Gentile. What a bleak life that would have been. And the last thing He has us remember is the division between Jew and Gentile. In verse 14, Paul mentions the dividing wall of hostility. In the temple, there was a wall called the Soreg, which surrounded it entirely. It was 4.5 feet high and 15 feet away from the temple steps, and it was designed to prevent Gentiles from coming into the temple. And the reason Paul's actually in prison is because he was accused of violating this unscriptural rule. But interestingly enough, archaeologists found a sign that predates the time of Jesus that has these words on the temple wall. It says, "No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure round the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so," ready for it, "will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." In other words, pass this wall and you take your life into your hands. Not very welcoming, is it? There is certainly a division there between Jew and Gentile. But who could forget the ultimate dividing wall? The law, with its accusations, rules, and regulations. The Gentiles and Jews were hostile. They were divided. They were separated. This would have been us before Christ. You were separated from Him. You were alienated. You were strangers to grace and hopeless and without God. Paul has us remember that this morning. We would have been buried outside the wall, right? But he also calls us to remember what you are now in Jesus Christ and because of His coming. The next day, the soldiers came back to see if the grave of their friend was all right. They wanted to put a little marker on it for their friend's memory. And as they went back to the cemetery, they searched and searched and searched, but they could not find the grave of their fallen friend. And they were really puzzled by this, that they could not find that spot. They had spent hours digging it out the day before. And as they are leaving, the priest comes out and he talks to them. He says, you know, I'm really sorry about yesterday. Our conversation really troubled my heart and my conscience. So really this morning, I move the wall to include your fallen friend. Jesus Christ has done something similar, except he hasn't moved the wall. He has entirely destroyed it, for you're no longer separated. But Paul says you are being built on Jesus Christ. We've been brought near by the blood of him that covers our sin completely. The sins that separate are covered and removed. They're no longer a barrier. And we haven't been just brought near. We are being built on him, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We are built on Jesus Christ, that cornerstone who is still and unshaking. We are being built into a holy and living temple. Jesus doesn't cast us aside. Instead, he picks us up, dusts us off, and he uses and keeps us and makes us into his temple. And you're no longer aliens, and you're not strangers, but you're fellow citizens and members of God's household. For we've been made one body by the reconciliation in his body. In Christ, we've been reconciled with God and one another through his death and resurrection. He has taken Jew and Gentile, two completely hostile and antagonistic groups, and made them one. He's made a new man, a new people. Between the two, he has destroyed the hostility, torn down the dividing wall, and he has fulfilled the law in our place. He takes hostility and makes peace through his cross and empty tomb. And we have peace with God and peace with others. And because we're citizens and members of this house, those promises of grace do belong to us. We're not strangers to them at all. He gives these things in water, word, wine, and bread. And we're not strangers or aliens to his kingdom, but made part of it through his word and our baptism. And therefore, you're no longer hopeless without God in this world. We have access to God by the one Spirit. And Paul says we call him Father. Call him Father. In the Old Testament, God is called Father only 8 times. In the New Testament, he is called Father over 200 times. New Testament Christians love calling God Father, and he's as accessible as one. He's a good Father. He is kind, caring, watchful. He is full of grace, peace, and love. He's not mad or menacing towards us. And with God as our Father, we always have hope, no matter what the circumstance may be. And you are no longer defined in the flesh by outward appearance or ethnicity. You are defined in Christ. You are chosen, you are blessed, you are adopted, you are sealed, you are redeemed, and you are a citizen. We are defined in him. And isn't this the message that our world needs to hear? Isn't this a message that can make a difference to broken and hurting people? Isn't this what people who deal with perfectionism or low self-worth or high expectations need to hear? What about those who are unloved, unliked, or lonely? What about those with identity crises or issues? Isn't that the message that can make a wonderful impact and witness in their lives? You are defined in him. So smile and rejoice. You once were homeless, hell-bound, and hopeless. But Paul says that now in Jesus Christ, you have a home, you have hope, and you are heading towards heaven because of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. And let's end with a blessing. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, who has torn down the wall of hostility. Amen.